Hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us online at Westonka and at Bush Lake. And as long as we're honoring volunteers, I want to give a special shout out to those beautiful team members who create these videos. It's so inspiring what they can capture the story of God at work and even introducing the series. So thanks to all of you creatives out there that do that great work. Well, we're launching today this new series, Radiance, Living Above the Headlines. And of course, we're turning from summer into fall. So on the headlines is the election over the next few months. And I don't know what it is about the election. It just has a way, the election cycle, of bringing out our apocalyptic fears. If my party loses, then the nation is doomed. You know, our democracy is lost. And we just hear so much fear-based language over the next few months. And has anybody just once prayed, Lord Jesus, would you consider coming before the election? Return, come back before the election, avoid all this drama that's here. But, you know, we do want to lean into it. It's important. I said this a few weeks ago. I say it again, just, hear my heart in it. But it's increasingly difficult to live a Christ-centered life in what has become a right and left world. And even though, as Christ followers, you can be on the right and be on the left, Westwood has had plenty of folks on both sides. Have deep convictions, vote, celebrate, and love our country. But can I say, would you love Jesus more? Let's love Jesus more, and let's enter into this beautiful opportunity with clarity about who he is and what he calls us to be about. So that's what we want to do. We want to move into this series and move into this opportunity with an invitation and a goal that's going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes of Jesus integrated in a form I'll express in just a few moments, because I think we should be Jesus-focused will help us go through the next few months together. In fact, I have a real bold invitation for you. It shouldn't be so bold, but it feels like it is in these days. Could we stay united, not divided? Could we lean toward joyful rather than fearful? Could we remain calm and not anxious? And could we be the light of Christ, the radiant light of Christ? The series is called Radiance because it comes from Hebrews 1:3. And there we read, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And right here we see two things, who Jesus is and what Jesus does. He is the radiance. He is the reflection of God's glory. It is to say that all of the incredible attributes of God radiate through the person of Jesus the Christ. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is not some blurry, dim vision of the Almighty. He is the brilliant. He is the magnificent. He is the revelation of God himself. And we want to elevate the radiant beauty of Jesus throughout the whole series. This is who he is. But you take note of what he does. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Circle that word, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is, Jesus the Christ holds all things together. Do you ever have those days? I know I have had those days where it feels like the wheels are coming off of my life. But Jesus holds all things together. It feels like the election moves us into the place like, oh, we're doomed. The fear language will get escalated. No, Jesus will hold all things together. He is the radiant glory of God. He is the one who holds all things together. So we're going to elevate that promise and the purposes of Christ in this season. And on the way there, we're going to use this prayer. I'm calling it the Prayer of Radiance. You found it on your seat when you came in at all of our different sites. If I could invite you to take it in hand. You are probably familiar with this prayer. There are many versions of it. The most popular version has been called the Prayer of St. Francis. The only problem is St. Francis did not write the prayer, so he should not get credit for this prayer. Okay, he was alive in the 12th century, but it first appears in 1912, a long time after St. Francis. And as much as I love St. Francis, the author is unknown. So I've just entitled it The Prayer of Radiance. Why not let Jesus be the author, since it's inspired by the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes? It's just encapsulated in this beautiful prayer that will guide us over this 10-week series. And I'm glad that we get to have it guide us along the way. It's become popular and well-known primarily because of well-known people who've used it in the public eye. You can go to Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She integrated it into her daily prayer life. And when she was nominated as to receive the Nobel Peace Prize, she said she'd receive it as long as she could recite with everybody present this prayer of radiance. It was used by Margaret Thatcher when she became Prime Minister of England, quite an election, and she set forth her aims for the government at the doorstep of 10 Downing, right in front of there, with a throng of reporters. She communicates the aim for the government, how she's going to lead forward, and she elevates this prayer. Or you go to Desmond Tutu, who very popular figure today. He integrates it into his life. So these are some of the people who have made it popular, but it's Jesus who makes it known to us through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to give our best time and focus in these 10 weeks to the Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes to help us be united rather than divided, to help us be a people who are joyful, not fearful, to stay calm and to not be anxious. Sounds like a good place to be, doesn't it? So let's start by reciting at the beginning of the series the prayer together. I'm going to invite you to stand. You can look at the screen. You can look in your hand. However you want to take a look at the prayer at all of our sites, would you stand and join me? And let's pray this together. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, as to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Inspired by the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, which we'll give our energy and time to, and it begins with this simple little call, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. So we're instruments. We start in this given place on this day, inspired by a specific beatitude. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So let's just pause and look at the call for all of us who have Christ in our lives, that we are called to be peacemakers. And that word peace in the Greek is irene, and it's a word that speaks about living in harmony. Isn't that interesting? It has a community focus at the start. It also speaks to us personally by enjoying wholeness or well-being, which allows us to live in harmony with each other. But we can see the focus of peacemakers. It's not just about what we receive and the harmony we get to enjoy. It's about us actively offering that peace to others, not passively, but actively, which we'll take a look at in just a few moments. Abraham Joshua Heschel, the great Jewish theologian and rabbi, says peace is not the absence of conflict. And then he brings an understanding from the word shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, which is a corollary to the word irene, the Greek word. And he says it is divine, this peace. He says the divine is both within us and beyond us. So there's this incredible mystery of peace that we have through the Lord, what he gives to us. And I want to unpack that with you a little bit with just some linear thinking. Sometimes I thought, how do I want to frame this message up? I just want to kind of build a foundation and move toward the truth of the Beatitude and what the Lord would have for us in it. So I want to share a few reflections, but before I do, I want to say this, that when Jesus gives us the Beatitudes, by the way, there are 8 Beatitudes, and with each of them, they are each like a nail being pounded into a coffin. And the corpse that's in the coffin is really interesting. See, what Jesus saw that we had a hard time seeing is our misunderstanding of salvation. so that when you are saved, it changes you. And there are some people who say, no, I'm saved, but there's no change. No, if you have the salvation of the Lord in Jesus Christ in your life, it changes you. And so your attitudes and your behaviors are not likened to the people who live in the world without God. They are likened to the way of Jesus himself, who transforms us from the inside out. He says, death to that understanding of salvation. It's not enough to believe that God is real or Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's a transformation that happens when you welcome him into your lives. Amen. There's the difference that he has for us in these Beatitudes. And he moves us to this place of attitudes and actions that truly make a difference. So with that said, can I just build a scenario here to help us just embrace a clear, simple understanding of this beatitude? Here's the first reflection, that peace is what we want. Would you agree that peace is what you want? When I was a boy, my mom would have this saying, I can almost hear her voice saying, I just want a little peace and quiet. Because, you know, my mom was a single mom. She raised 7 kids, J. Joel, Jocelyn, Jody, Joel, JC, and Josh. Just saying the names is anxiety producing in and of itself. And she worked a job. It was a hard job. She was a cocktail waitress. Her career was in waitressing. And she worked from 2 in the afternoon till 2 in the morning, well beyond a normal full-time job to take care of 7 kids. She was an amazing woman. But what we want is what she wanted, just a little peace and quiet. But sometimes it's difficult to get. And that's why she would say it, I just want a little peace and quiet. And that's exactly what we have in the reality of our lives around us. Yeah, I mean, we can look at the more global things. Politics unsettles us, it's a peace drain. War and threats of war, and I watch every day, I'm tuned in to what's happening in Israel with Hamas and Hezbollah and what's happening with Iran and what's happening with Ukraine and Russia and China and North Korea, is that enough? It's an unsettling time. Our world is unstable, to say the least. But I can almost guarantee that even that might be unsettling, those bigger pictures, what's more unsettling for you are the circumstances of your life or the people of your life. Sometimes it's hard circumstances. Sometimes it's difficult people. And sometimes it's just people who unsettle you in your life. It's your mom and dad. It's your kids or your grandkids, or it's your friends, or maybe it's a teacher who just puts pressure on you and unsettles you, or a coach who does that. There are people who are peace drainers for us in our life and circumstances. And if it's not people, then it's probably something related to money or illness or your schedule. Some of you, you know, because the reality is some of you have schedules that are just way out of control right now, and it's unsettling. And sometimes it's just the thoughts in your head. Sometimes we're the victims of our own ideas and our own thoughts that get generated into our head. And so I've referred to this through the years as the monkeys in my head. I do pretty well. If I have 1 or 2, I can manage them. But when I get 3, 4, 5, 6 monkeys in my head, I'm telling you, I just want to kill them. I just hate all those monkeys. Anybody else get a monkey in your head and you can't get the monkey out of your head? Just raise your hand so I can see you at West Tonka and Bush Lake and here in the room. We get monkeys and sometimes our own thoughts, but you know, we just want a little calm at work, don't we? Sometimes we just want worry-free health days. Sometimes we want financially free days where we're just not concerned about the buck and the money and where's it going to come from. And sometimes we just want to go home and say, can we just get together? Let's all just be together in a better way. Let's come together that way. Or we think, just can't wait for the election to be over with. I could go that direction, you know? We just want a little peace and quiet. And here's the good news is God wants the same for us. God is the God of peace. He wants us to have peace. But there's a paradox in it because the very God who is of peace tells us that we will live in a world of trouble. Jesus says you'll have trouble every day, but peace is, they work together. Somehow they work together. So we're going to unpack some of that in our journey together, this peace and this trouble that is in our world and what we have to deal with it. And then when we're honest with it, sometimes we actually intentionally make our lives unpeaceful in order to get peace. We'll fight for peace. Sometimes we do that in ways that aren't helpful. And sometimes we do it in ways that are helpful. I think I learned more about myself as a parent to children than any other experience of my life, because kids just, they have a way of putting you on your knees. Even older kids, adult kids. You know, so you're not done at 18, for those of you who have little kids. It's with you. And it's a good thing. But I remember well when our oldest son was just about 10 or so, and we had this tradition in our home. Every Thursday night, we did game night. It was the highlight of the week. Everybody was excited about game night. We had popcorn, and we had slushies, and we had a movie, and we were just excited to come together as a family. We laid a blanket on the floor like it was a picnic. We had so much fun. All the kids just loved game night. We looked forward to it. This one Thursday afternoon, I'm getting gas at the local gas station, and my son is with me. He's about 10. And we go inside to pay. We come back into the car to go home for game night, and I notice before I leave the gas station, he's chewing gum. But I didn't give him gum, and I don't have gum, and he didn't have gum. Where did you get the gum? He stopped chewing. Because when you go into a gas station, they tempt you with a display of all the things that are not good for you in front of that cash register. And he thought the gum packet was for him. So he took the gum and he ate the gum. I go, is that your gum? No. And so I said, we'll go in. I'll give you the money now. When we get home, you'll give me your money to pay for that gum. And you're going to go and tell them what you did and say, I'm sorry for what I did. So we went in. He was terrified and said, I'm sorry for what I did. I took the gum. And we went home, and he went to his room and did not participate in game night. And you'd think the world had ended because we looked forward to it. We intentionally create an unsettled time because we just know the principle, Carrie and I did, that a life of stealing is not a life of peace. So we're going to learn through that hard lesson. So sometimes we have to raise the tension in order to get the peace that we want for our children, for our lives, in our own journey. But it starts with this peace is what you want. Let me sequentially build that to the next reflection. Peace is what you already have. If I would say that there's a marker in the Christ life that gets missed most often, it's these kinds of truths. And that is, we pray for something we already have. That all the peace that you need, do you realize this? You already have in Christ Jesus. If you put your faith in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, he indwells you. The Holy Spirit mediates the very person of Christ, and he is a person of peace. All the peace you need, you already have. And yet we will pray, because, Lord, I'm unsettled, give me more peace. But there's a reality to that struggle and how we embrace the peace that's in us. And Jesus is the one who declared it so. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you realize when Jesus said these words, he was on the way to the cross? He knew what was going to happen to him, and he chooses to be other-centered because he's telling them that he's about to leave, and they're going, oh, please don't leave. They're unsettled. They're not with peace. And he says, no, peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. These are gifts that he gives to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, which is why I'm inviting us. Could we be united and not divided? Could we be joyful and not fearful? Could we try as best we can to remain calm and not be anxious? Because all the peace you need, you already have. So how do we take hold of that peace? That's always the challenge that is before us. And we know that peace sets anxieties at ease, and we want those anxieties to be put at ease. When I talk about anxiety, oftentimes I talk about its source, that it's a heightened sense of concern, and it's a diminished sense of control. So the more concern you have, the less control you feel, the greater the anxiety. And so Jesus, in his own words, before saying these words, says, trust in God, trust also in me. And in that trust place, that gap closes, and peace is that bridge that holds us together. That's Christ who is already in us. So the peace that you need, you already have. And I'm grateful for that. And I hope, pray that you are too, and that you embrace that truth. If I continue to build out, you can see my reasoning here. We go to the beatitude now. Peacemaker is who we are. Peacemaker is who we are. Just listen again. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. He's not telling us how to become children of God in that beatitude. He's just simply stating a fact that if you are a children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the fact is you are a peacemaker. They go together. It's who we are. What an important truth that is, because we see how to become a child of God in another place, in John 1:12. To all who received him, that is Jesus, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But once we become children of God, we are peacemakers, because God is a peacemaker, and he makes us a peacemaker. And so you find the whole story of redemption that gets climaxed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the strategy of God's peacemaking effort with us and him, between us and him, and between us and with each other. This is what he's been about, is peacemaking. And so we find that we carry the very character of our Father in heaven. So what he pursues, we pursue. And what he loves, we love. And if he is a peacemaker, we are peacemakers. So as children of the living God, we are peacemakers. And I build that out to the next. Are you following my reasoning so far, building this out for you? That peacemaking is what we do. If it's who we are, it's what we do. And you, oh, no, I don't want to do that. That's too much work. It makes me uncomfortable. I like being comfortable. No, we are peacemakers. So what I'd like to do in the remainder of my message is just share with you five surprising characteristics of a peacemaker. You know, this could be a 10-week series just on peacemaking alone, even from the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm just going to build out sequentially a few things here that show us how we enter into the peacemaking identity that is ours in Christ Jesus. And here's the first one, that peace rules in your own heart. Does that make sense to you? That it's really hard to be a peacemaker if you don't have peace in your own heart. So we need to embrace the reality, the peace that we already have is already in us in Christ Jesus. And so we move into that place because it's really hard to build a bridge of peace, to calm tempers when we're losing it all the time. So the peace has to be cultivated from within. And so we do this with real honesty here because I get caught up in it. I have my days where I don't have peace. I'm wrestling with the reality. I know you're in me, Lord. How do I embrace that? But we have days like that. And sometimes there are long seasons that we go through that given place. So how do we take hold of it? How do we grab it? This is from Philippians. And you find this word. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now listen. And the peace of God, so we know the source, which transcends all understanding. That is, as a Christ follower, you will go through circumstances and deal with difficult people, and you think you'd be completely undone, but you have a peace that passes all understanding, because it's God's peace. And this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can I just do a little comparison in terms of the Old Testament Hebrew teaching on this? And where we are with Christ who died and rose from the dead. In Proverbs 4:23, the onus is put on you. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellspring of life, that shalom, that peace. But the onus is on you. Guard your heart. That word guard is a military word. And it means put soldiers around your heart because you're going to need them. But it's like even with the soldiers around our heart, we fail at that process of letting of guarding our hearts. You know, it just, we fail all the time. Jesus comes, he dies, he rises again. And the whole storyline changes. Let me read it again. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that God in Christ, who is in you, the hope of glory, is making a promise? I'm guarding your heart. Now, will you let me guard your heart? That's our issue, not his. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, your heart is already guarded. Isn't that amazing? It's no longer based on your strength or your willpower. It's based on his presence and his provision within us. I love this truth. So we're called to believe it to be true. How do you take hold of it? You believe it. Do you believe that God, the God of peace, is in you through Christ Jesus and that he right now is guarding your heart? Then say yes. Yes. Say yes. He is. Then embrace that truth and then appropriate it. That means learn to live in the peace that is already in you. This is the hard part. and I'll own it right there with you. One of my practices, and I've had plenty of unsettled days, I'll be honest with you, but one of the best practices I have primarily is sitting in the presence of the Lord, sometimes quietly, sometimes opening his word, but this little practice has helped me a lot. I visualize it. That is, I name, why am I so unsettled? Name it. You know, the emotions get carried away, and all of a sudden you've got 20 things up there, but in reality, if you follow the resistance, it's probably one or two or three things. Name it. Then in your mind, in your imagination, name it, put it in your hand, and quietly walk to the foot of the cross in your imagination. Place it at the foot of the cross in the presence of Jesus Christ, who said, I've taken that from you. I've taken that. That little practice, I have set so many things at the foot of the cross that way. That little act, for me, I need to do things actively. It allows me to see it. Oh yeah, you are in me. You promised to settle my heart, to quiet me with your love. That's what the word of God says. I need to be quieted. That's one way you can go about it. Secondly, and this is an important one as I build this out, it has to rule in your heart to become a peacemaker. You have to make large the right kind of fear. In other words, our tendency and our habit is to make large the wrong kind of fear. There is a right kind of fear that he calls us to embrace. And the fact is we let the circumstances of life or maybe people or things that are said become shadows that overcome us. And so I've got an image here to show you this. This is what it tends to be. We tend to elevate the shadow and we cower in the midst of the things that are unsettling us. And we know this to be true, that life stirs up fear, doesn't it? Life just stirs up fear. But God stirs up peace. He's always fighting against those things that are unsettling so that we would have that peace that passes all understanding. But if you let the shadow, if you let the fear be greater than the peace that is in you, you will turn inward and you will lash outward. And that's what happens when we lack the right kind of fear. And when we do, something happens. Our vision is impacted. We just don't see truth the same way. It gets skewed along the way. We find that anger tends to take over and it lashes out. And it's an anger that condemns people sometimes. It judges people. Or what I have seen most recent years is that it labels people. Or it leads to name calling. It lashes out in such a way that we start name calling. I've never seen anything like it in my life until the last half a dozen years, maybe 10 years, in especially the political realm. But we start labeling each other and calling each other names like you're a seventh grade boy doing that in junior high, which no offense to any seventh grade boy that's here. Because can I own it for all of you seventh grade boys? We as adults have greater issue with it than you have issue with it yourself. We have fallen into this pattern of name calling, and it comes out of this anger place. In fact, Ephesians 4:31 says, when entertained, anger breeds bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and malice. So we're called to make large the right kind of faith, not the wrong kind of faith. And how do we make large this kind of understanding, the kind of fear that we have to make large? We have to look at Jesus, who was pressed in at every turn, faced difficult circumstances, impossible people along the way, yet he submitted himself. He surrendered himself to the Father's will out of fear for the Lord. What is the right kind of fear you want to make large? The fear of the Lord. It changes the whole compass of your journey. You find it from the prophets who even forecast about the Messiah, Jesus, to come. And this is what it says in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, that is Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Well, this is the right kind of fear to make large, the fear of the Lord, because it will rest on Jesus. And when we see his way, we marvel at his wisdom. And wisdom is the gift that God gives to help us know who to become and where to go and what to do and what to say and how to say it. We need help with that. It comes when we have the proper fear of the Lord and we gain understanding. We bring proper counsel. We have might, that is strength, when otherwise we would feel weak. But I love this. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will be joy-filled. He, not with the circumstances around him, not with all the hard people that might be around him, but in the presence of the Father Almighty, he will be settled and even joyful. It helps us have that compass moving forward with our life. And so we're grateful for that, that Jesus faced uncertainties and made large this fear of the Lord, which I think practically just says, when we stroll into the presence of the Lord, let us not stroll in such a way that we make God small, make him big, stand in awe of who God is. He is holy. He's perfect. He's mighty. He's just. He's everything that we need. Stand in reverent awe of the Lord. Have the proper fear of the Lord. And in your own lives, we have our own uncertainties and our own troubles as Jesus himself had. But combine them with our anxiety-producing social media. I mean, it gets really difficult because we start posting everything in the media and then we start reading it and it just raises the temperature. Or you take the 24/7 news cycle that we have. Oh, how did we ever land on 24/7? So for some of you who are just a little bit older, do you remember the day when TV was done at midnight? And it was the national anthem. It ended with a flag waving and you said the national anthem. It was patriotic. It was a good thing. And then you went to bed. We just need to go to bed. Let's go back to that day. The 24/7 news cycle just is exasperating. You agree with that? And all of our sites, I mean, I just know we need to be settled and maybe we just got shut off some of it. And that might be a wise way to go. But you get the picture here. In fact, there's a beautiful writer by the name of Michael Reeves who wrote a book, Rejoice and Tremble, Understanding the Fear of the Lord. It's a beautiful little line. He says this, anxiety grows best in the soil of unbelief. It's a trust issue. It withers in contact with faith. And faith is the fertilized by the fear of God. Fear the Lord, and your trust will grow. And your delight and joy, no matter the circumstances or the people, will be within. That sounds like a compelling invitation and promise from the Lord, and I'm grateful for it. And then there's this next piece, and I'm just going to be brief with it, is you pursue peace. I'm just going to remind you, it's active, not passive. The Sermon on the Mount gives us more examples. Come next week, we're going to see from teaching in the Sermon on the Mount what God gives to us. So just a reminder that peacekeeping is different than peacemaking. Peacekeeping is passive, so we try to keep the peace, but sometimes it's artificial peace because we don't want to do the hard work of stepping into the role of being a peacemaker, which is active. So we have to pursue that peace. And then finally, I just want to briefly mentioned before we're done, and I pray with you, is the fourth one, and that is you engage gently. That is the gracious disposition of God toward us, his tender affection toward us. Because we're his children, we bring that gentle demeanor, that gracious disposition into conversation with people, and it truly does matter. Rather than escalating the conflict, we tend to de-escalate the conflict. Just a personal example, and I got permission to share this story, but otherwise I wouldn't share it. But a few months ago, I was with a dear friend, and it was actually just a couple months ago. We were just having a great day. We were together the whole day, and this great guy friend. We are enjoying the day. Little golf, being together, little lunch, fun, great day. All of a sudden, the conversation turns to politics. Oh, why does the temperature go up with politics? And all of a sudden, he got uncorked, and he just started to go to town about a candidate that he was having issue with. And he started to label him and call him names, evil. He called him a Marxist, which is a label that's being thrown out a lot right now. And I just said, I did it gently. I just said, oh, wait, do you really want to say that? And I did it gently, but I said, the person you're speaking of, I'm not telling you who that is a proclaimed Christ follower and attends a respectable church. He's not a Marxist. Marxists don't believe that God exists. So we start to label, we create this energy, and we create fear. We're not to do that. So I just said, could we just correct that and speak simple, straightforward truth and love? You can have your dialogue, fine, but could we go that direction? And he apologized. He received it because I think the gentle disposition. What I'm saying to you is you have permission to change the course of the dialogue with people that you're with because you're a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And sometimes we need to bring the correction. So in your families, we have too many families that have divided over the agitation in our country right now. If you can have healthy dialogue rather than divisive dialogue, go for it. That's fine. In our small groups at church, and I'm just going to say this because of a conversation that was put into my ear through an individual who's in a small group, if you can have dialogue and it's helpful and honoring, go ahead. But if it's divisive, I want to say to small group leaders in our church, I'll tell you the story. The guy says to me, I've been part of a small group. I love this small group. But recently, we always start with politics, and it ends up taking half of our time. I'm not going to the small group to learn about politics. I'm going to learn about Jesus Christ. So I say, small group leaders, you change the direction of that in a way. If there's dialogue and you can step into it with respect for everybody in the group, fine. But let us not move into divisive patterns. Amen? Is that too strong? I want to exhort our church family to say, let's keep the main thing the main thing. We engage gently. Okay, I got to wrap it up. Radiance, living above the headlines, and we get to do that. And so a colleague stopped me, and I go, how do we do this? By keeping the main thing the main thing. If we could get the love thing right, I always say, there's no end to what we could be or do for God's glory. My colleague here at Westwood this week sent me a note. And in the note, she said, I love this, something small just made my day. And it included a picture, and here was the picture. She had gone through and gotten a protein shake at a drive-thru, and the server had written on the top of the cup, "You are loved!" exclamation mark. The server didn't even know her. We know each other. Let's love each other well. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. You know, your relationships are important. Your neighborhoods are important. Politics is important. It is. But let us not move into a place where it divides us. Let's keep the unity that the Lord has for us. Let's be joyful, not fearful. Let's be calm and not anxious. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for that reminder from your word that we are called to be peacemakers. You are the best of them all, so we learn from you. You came and made peace, so we could have peace with you. We could have peace with each other, that this peace, this harmony you intend for us to enjoy as the body of Christ, might we be the radiant presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods and in our spheres of influence in these days and all the days still ahead. To your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.